This week's parasha is Shmini. And the central tragedy is one which we've discussed before, is the tragedy of the deaths of the sons of Aaron, Nadav Avihu. On a previous occasion, we discussed the various midrashim as to what happened, what was the reason, what was the background, what perhaps was their crime. I don't want to deal with any of that today. I want to stay a little bit more focused on something which Moshe says. And you know what? If Moshe says it, then perhaps we should believe it. Let's read the psukim and look at the response. Source number one: Veichu bnei Aaron Nadav Avihu ish machtato v'nu behem esh v'simu aleh haktoret v'yakriv lufnei Hashem esh zara asher lo tziva otam. The sons of Aaron Nadav Avihu, each person they took their staff, they put fire on it, and they placed on it this incense, and they brought it, they offered it, a strange fire in front of God, which they had not been commanded, or which God had not commanded them. And a fire comes out and swallows them. And they died in front of God. And Moshe says to Aaron, "Hu asher diber Hashem lemor." This is what God was referring to when he said, "Bikrovai ekadesh." And those that are close to me, I will be sanctified. V'al pnei kol ha'am ekaved. And in front of all of the nation, I will be honored. V'yidom Aharon. And Aaron was still. Now, first thing that I want you to notice, and this you can go and compare, if I'm not mistaken, every time the sons of the death of Nadav and Avihu are mentioned, it always speaks of them dying lefnei Hashem. And there's something about lefnei Hashem which sounds quite positive, which means the relationship with lefnei Hashem, if anything, they went too far, they went too close, they shouldn't have gone that far, or maybe they should have, but they died lefnei Hashem. Moshe's response is, this is what God referred to when he says, Bikrovai ekadesh. What does that mean? Rashi writes in source 2, Hu asher diber heichan diber v'nodati shama levnei Yisrael v'nekadesh b'chvodai al tikre b'chvodai ela b'mechubadai omer lo Moshe la'aron Aaron achi yodea hayiti sheyitkadesh habayit b'miyudav shamakom hayiti savur obi obecha achshav ro'e ani sheheim gdolim b'meni u'mimcha. Which means this positive spin that you can put on it in terms of the Lefnei Hashem is one which Rashi understands is exactly what Moshe is saying. That I knew that the sanctuary would need to be sanctified by people, and I had figured it would either be me or you. Now I realize that they are greater than either one of us. Now, you can go back from the Rashi and go back into the verse itself. It sounds very much that Moshe is saying, this is what I thought, and this is what's going to be. And he says, Bikrovaya Kadesh, that God is being sanctified by this. The way that Rashi explains it, or embellishes it, it makes it sound, and not it makes it sound, he says specifically, that they were on some incredible level, and this is something which was necessary.
Bikrovaya Kadesh doesn't say Bikrovaya
Kri. Be sanctified. Be sanctified. But again, so you're pointing out where Rashi didn't have to say this, but Rashi says, Achshav ro ani shehem gedolim mimeni umimcha. The Rashi says, no, they are greater than you or I. Vayidom Aharon, and Aharon was still. The word Vayidom indicates still. Hashemesh begavon dom. Kibel schar al shtikato, that Aaron receives reward for his silence. Umar schar kibel, and what schar does he get? Yached imo hadibor shenemar lo levado parshat shto yayin. A couple of verses, there's going to be the parsha that speaks about not entering into the Mishkan when one is drunk, and there instead of the normal Vaydeber Hashem el Moshe or Vaydeber Hashem el Moshe el Aaron, it's Vaydeber Hashem el Aaron. God speaks to Aaron, so therefore he says that God gives Aaron reward by addressing him exclusively. What I want to do is spend some time to understand what this Vayidom Aharon is and what the value is. And then perhaps we can get back to what happened. The Ramban puts a slightly different nuance, or stresses a different nuance, in source 3, V'ta'am Vayidom Aharon, Shahaya Boche B'kol, Va'az Shatak. That he was crying out loud, which is, I think, the Ramban's description is a very human description. Aaron was crying out loud, and then when Moshe says this, shatak, he was silenced. The Torah Tumima quotes a Gemara, which is more or less what Rashi was quoting. Vayidom Aharon, Amr le Moshe le Aharon, Aharon achi, lo metu bonecha ela lahakdish shemo shel hakadosh baruch hu. That the reason that they died was to sanctify God's name, which means here is a death, which is a death of Kiddush Hashem. V'kin she'adaron she'banav yod'ei makom heim, and because he knew that they were ones who knew the place, knew God, shatak v'kibel schar. He was silent, and because of his silence, he received schar she'ne'amar v'yidom aharon. So again, the Gemara, which the Pertimim is quoting, Gemara in Zvachim, understands that the silence of Aaron is a response, is an acceptance, and he receives reward because of this. But again, he accepts Moshe's explanation that what happened over here was some type of a Kiddush Hashem. And again, the Kiddush Hashem is one that we don't necessarily understand. We'll skip a little bit in the comments of the Torah Tumima. Those of you familiar with the work, on top he quotes Gemarot Midrashim, and then underneath he gives explanations of it. In his note to this, he writes, again from where it's underlined, Amnam bichlal ha'inyan tamu ma'od, he says this whole issue is quite strange. Ma hayta kavanat HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What was God's intentions? V'tachlit ha'davar? What was the purpose over here? U'matarato? What was supposed to be the outcome? Lechanech et hamishkan b'mitat anshe ha'ma'ala? Why was it necessary to make a chanukat habayit, a consecration of the mishkan, with the death of these elevated people? As it says, Moshe knew that this is what was going to have to be. U'mazah shal Aaron lo mitu b'necha el ha'kadish shemosh ha'kadosh baruch hu. Why was this necessary? And what kind of Kiddush Hashem is this? And again, you notice what we're doing. We're completely ignoring what they did. We're completely ignoring the Ketoret. We're completely ignoring the Esh Zara. Instead, what we're focusing on is the spin that Moshe, certainly with the help of Rashi, puts on this, telling us that some kind of wonderful Kiddush Hashem took place. Moshe had thought it would be him or Aaron. So the Torah to me says, what are you talking about? Why? What is the Kiddush Hashem, and why was this necessary? So it goes on to say that the purpose of the Mishkan is well known, to create forgiveness for the Jewish people. To create the Shekhinah, to bring the Shekhinah down. We'll read the part which is not underlined there. V'nir lo masfer agad dit bazeh, mishum dekfi sheyadua b'mikra v'talmud, haya tachlit binyan ha-mishkan, v'hashra'at ha-shchina b'tocho, v'hakravat ha-korbanot, rak l'chaper al avonoteim shel Yisrael. The purpose is to bring forgiveness for the Jewish people. U'lechein, l'val yachshov ha-amon, she'achrei kol eile, shuv ein odech rachli zeher milavor al ha-mitzvot. Once you know that you have a utensil that can bring about forgiveness for all types of sins, you no longer need to avoid sin. Sin now becomes an option because there is you have a way of solving any sin. What's the way of solving sin? You bring a korban. So he says, "Acharei sheyesh skula hamechaperet." Now you have a treasure which will allow you to bring about kapara. L'chein harak kadosh baruch hu ladat. Therefore, God showed them ki ein elo devarim meginim la'ovrim bizadonu mitzvat Hashem. Therefore, God showed that it's not going to afford protection to those who sin on purpose. V'rak alachotim bishgaga uv'mechar chadome misibot shonot shkigiyot va'anusot. Only where it's really out of a person's control or accidental. And therefore he showed this by the deaths of Nadav and Aviyu, sha'afal pisha yutzadikim v'chavivim lefanav yitbarach, that even though they were beloved, precious in front of God, because nonetheless they sinned on purpose. And he writes in parentheses, again, one of the... Once the Torah didn't tell us the sin, they've been accused of all kinds of indiscretions. So one of them is b'hora'at halacha b'bnei Moshe, because they gave a ruling, a religious ruling, even though Moshe was there. Lo higin aleihem kedushat ha-mishkan. Therefore, the Mishkan didn't protect them. V'af ki od b'yotam b'tocho, even though they were inside it. And you can continue reading the rest of what he says over here, and I'll tell you my opinion is his question was far better than his answer. I mean, because his question is, why was this necessary? Yeah, Moshe says, "This is. I knew it was going to happen. I knew this was going to be. They died, and they were very holy." Which, again, once you take that approach, you don't want to do what the Torah Termimah then does in his answer. Turn them into sinners again and say, see, the purpose of their death, their holy death, was to show that if you sin on purpose, God is not going to forgive you. Which, as I said, there's also a disconnect between... Exactly. Exactly. So what's going on over here? And that's why the question of the Torah Tumim is far better than his answer, because in his answer now he slips back into this whole other approach. Okay, let's find the sin that they've done. And as I said, they've been accused of all kinds of things. And that doesn't seem to be the approach that Rashi is taking. No. This and the Gemara, no. There was some kind of a reason, some kind of a purpose, that in the very establishment of the Mishkan, there needed to be a sacrifice like this. And that's a very horrific thought. Correct. You could absolutely you can absolutely say that Moshe is just trying to offer condolences. What I would point out is then you would have to say that Moshe is telling what you would call a white lie, and my impression is that it may be somewhat out of character in terms of Moshe. Moshe is much more a man of truth. By the way, flip it around. If it were the other way around and Aaron came over to Moshe and starts putting a spin on it, I think we would all be much more comfortable with that. And but as again, I'll say it just doesn't ring true in terms of everything we know about Moshe. Moshe emet v'torato emet and so on. It just doesn't sound like the way that Moshe would behave. Again, I'm not discounting the possibility. And you could say that Vayidom Aron is Tanchumin. It's not anything else. It's Tanchumin, and there is at least one rabbinic source about this, which is here, unless I cut it out, in source number 6, Kishamit Beno Shor Yochanan Ben Zakkai Nichnusu Tamidav LeNachamo. When Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai's son, his various students came in to try to offer him comfort. Lenachem. Nichnas Rav Yossi v'shal v'tomar amar lo, Rabbeinu Ritzoncha amar davar chad lefanecha. Rabbi, can I speak? Amar lo Aaron. Amar lo Amoy, said speak. Amar lo Aaron, yilu shnei banim gdolim, umetu shnei biyom echad, v'kibel aleim tanchumin. And he allowed himself to be comforted. So he understands that whatever Moshe said was tanchumim, shenem avidom Aaron, and therefore ein shtika el tanchumim va'afata kibel tanchumim. And therefore you see that people should allow themselves to be comforted in these cases. But he understands that whatever happened here was tanchumim. So therefore, if you want to feel vindicated, that it is tanchumim. Although he's more focusing that the shtika is an indication of tanchumim, rather than what Moshe said. But you could read that into the between the lines as well. But I want to move back to the Vayidom Aharon. I want to move back to Aaron's response. The idea of that he was still, that he was silent, that he didn't say anything, that he accepted.
In other words, sometimes silence is a way of
could be. It could be, but what is the value of the silence? Because again, it's not contentious. It's pulling back. But what is the, let me restate it, what is the theological significance to silence? And that's really what I want to get to. If you look in source number 8, those of us who start Pirkei Avot this week, you'll have something to say about Pirkei Avot in the first chapter. Shimon beno Omer, kol yamai gadalti ben hachamim, v'lo matzati leguf tov elishtika. All my life I've been raised among scholars, and I didn't find anything which is interesting for leguf, for the body, because he would have thought for the spirit, for the neshama, for the nefesh. But he says, no, I didn't find anything as good for the body, elishtika, rather silence. In source number 10, we'll come back to 9 in a moment, in the Avot Rabbi Natan version of this, Shimon ben Omer, Kol Yamai Gadalti ben Chachamim, V'lo Matzati Leguf Tov Mishtika, it adds in a wonderful comment, L'Chachamim Yafa Shtika Kal V'Chomer L'Tipshim. For wise people, silence is a good idea, all the more so for someone who's not so wise. In source number 9, Rabbi Akiva Omer, S'chok V'Kal Rosh Meragilin Le'er Va, Misorot Siag L'Torah, Ma'asrot Siag Ma'asrot Siag La'osher, Nidurim Siag La'prishut, Siag L'chochma Shtika. That the fence that one puts around wisdom is silence. Which again, we do live in a world where there is a great deal of noise, that's right, a great deal of static, a great deal of banter. And the noise often comforts us. I think many of us find it easier to sit in a room with the radio on, somebody talking at you, than to actually just listen to silence. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Shabbat is so good for us, specifically in this world without the cell phones, without the television or the radio, or all this other noise which we're bombarded with. But Rabbi Akiva says more than this. He says, "Tiyag l'chachma shtika." And there are so many people who speak and who pontificate, and they associate their speaking with wisdom. And Rabbi Akiva says, no, the fence of wisdom is silence. So again, what exactly is this value of silence? Now, we have numerous midrashim, which we'll just run through very quickly, which speaks about all kinds of people who remain silent, and because of their silence, they were rewarded. Source number 11 tells us in the Midrash Rabbah, it tells us that why was Lot rewarded? Namely, why was he saved? So it says because he knew that Avram and Sarah were not brother and sister, and he had the ability of selling them out, but he kept silent. V'yizkor Elokim et Avraham v'yishlach et Lot, ma zechira nizkar lo shtika sheshatak le'Avraham b'sha shamar Avraham al Sarah ishto achotihi haya yodea v'shotek. Lot knew the truth, and Lot remained silent. Because of Lot's silence, Lot was rewarded. Vayizkar Elokim et Rachel. Well, by the way, it's already interesting, because now you see in both of these examples, it uses the word zechira, that God remembers, which means it sounds as if the zechira is initially, it was not supposed to be this way. They really didn't deserve it. But because of the zechira, which means because of their behavior, there is the zechira. There is the memory, God remembered. V'yizkor Elokim et Rachel, and therefore Rachel becomes pregnant. Ma zichira zacharla, shtika shtika la'achota. That she kept silent, and therefore she allowed her sister to marry Yaakov. In source 13, Ein Esther magedet moladeta, melamed shetafsa shtika ba'atzma, ki Rachel zkenta. Which means that Mordechai is identified as Ish Yemini. If he's Ish Yemini, that means he's from the Shevet of Binyamin. If she is a cousin of Mordechai, presumably she is also from the same family line, and therefore she behaves the same way as her great-great-grandmother, as Rachel does. And therefore, when Rachel identifies with this silence, Shetafsa Pelach Shtika, Amdu Kol Gdolei Zara B'Shtika, Rachel Tafsa Pelach Shtika, Ra'ata Savlonata B'Yad Achotah V'Shatka, Binyamin Banat of Sabishtika. Because Binyamin also acts in the same way and writes in the next line, which is interesting, and maybe some other time we should come back to this. Yodei Hayab Mechirat Yosef Ishotak. that Binyamin knew about the Mechirat Yosef, but he kept silent. Why does he keep silent? He keeps silent like his mother kept silent. He keeps silent like, apparently, the way that one is supposed to. And therefore, when Esther keeps silent and does not say where she's from, it's the same silence. So, and by the way, we could have multiplied this, just showing you that silence is something which is identified over here as something which is positive. Not everybody in antiquity would immediately, if they had information, immediately get on a talk show and share their innermost secrets with the entire world. There were certain people who felt that it is proper to keep certain things quiet. You going to speak after that?
Correct.
Excellent. Good.
To make room.
Excellent. Right. Excellent. Let's continue, and you'll see exactly where that fits in. The Zohar goes even further, and the Zohar says in source 14, "Omer of Elazar shtika delay bana mikdasha la'ela." Ubadam miktasha latata. By keeping silent, the Beit HaMikdash is built above and the Beit HaMikdash is built below. Ubavadai mila bisela mishtuka bitrin. And certainly, you know, I'll give you a penny for your thoughts. A thought, a word is worth a penny, but he says silence is worth more. Okay? Silence is golden, as it were. But over here he says is that silent, again, this is fascinating because we don't understand this. But what he is saying is, the Zohar is telling us, is that silence builds the Beit HaMikdash. Which leads me then back to our Vayadom Aharon. Is the Vayadom Aharon just some kind of a side point in all this? Or maybe this Vayadom Aharon is far more important in this process than we would have considered before? Because, you know, even when we looked at it, we considered it, we see the sun's Nadav Avihu did something. We don't know exactly what they did. We don't know exactly how to paint them. Is this good or bad? Eish Sarah doesn't sound good. Lefnei Hashem does sound good. But then we have Moshe coming saying, no, this something incredible happened. Certainly with it, Rashi continues with it. This was necessary. Vayidom Aharon. So now Aaron's Vayidom Aharon is on cue. But the question is, what is the significance of it? What we have seen so far is that various good things have happened because of silence. We've even had an introduction into the energy of silence and how silence may work, but now we're told something much further, that the Beit HaMikdash Bishamayim, the Beit HaMikdash below, is built because of silence, and that we don't understand. We see that there may be some kind of a connection, but we just still don't understand what exactly is the silence and why this is necessary and why this may help. In Source 15, the Makor Mayim Chaim writes, Kamo Shekatavnu B'Shem HaKadoshim U'B'Shem, you know what Rivash is? V'Yisroel Baal Shem, to Baal Shem Tov. Okay, source 15. U'v'shem harivash, in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. Siag l'chachma shtika, shekishahu b'shtika, yachol hu l'dabek atzmo ba'olam ha'machshava shehu chachma. That when a person is silent, then a person can connect themselves to the world of thought, which is wisdom. Instead of being involved in your own speech, and if you're going to go back to Jane's energy theory, instead of going out versus taking in, he doesn't quite say that, but don't worry. We'll see that soon enough. The one who I found more than anyone else who has, I would say, a whole well-developed theology of silence is Rav Nachum Mibreslov. And depending on how much time we have, will depend on how many of the sources we'll see. But he speaks about silence, he speaks about it a lot, and he finds it to be the most important thing. Source 16. Likutei Maharan. Maharan is Rav Nachman Breslov. These are not the stories, not the Sipurim. These are the Likutim, the things, all the things that he taught that were collected, not the stories. V'tikun l'zeh l'meser milchama l'Hashem שהיה ילחם המלחמה כנעל, וזה בחינת שתיקה. היינו שצריך לשתוק להם רק לסמוך על השם שהוא ילחם בשבילו, וזה בחינת השם ילחם לכם ואתם תחרישון.
He says the most important thing in battles of spirit is for one to be silent, for one to let God do the battles, to one to have emunah, and then God will fight. What does tacharishun mean? No, what does the word really mean? Yeah. What? No. It means reap. But over here, he understands it as tacharishun. Yeah, I think that's what it means. I think that's true. But he understands that tem tacharishun in terms of silence and cherish and so on. Va'al yidei hashtika zeh nit'ale hamachshava, that when you're silent, then your thought can get to a higher place. Ki nevatlin machshavot ra'ot, that can get rid of all kinds of negative thoughts. Shel kfirut kanal, all kinds of thoughts of heresy. V'zeh b'chinat, and this is in the sense of shtok, kach Allah b'machshava. Sh'yidei shtika nit'ala ha'machshava. Now what he's referring to over here is the Gemara that we've learned at least once, twice, three times. Just quickly, I didn't bring it here because I didn't want to get overly involved in it. We have Moshe going up to heaven, Gemara Menachot, page 29, Kaftet Amid Bet. He sees God putting crowns on the letters, and he says, what are the crowns for? He says, there's one man in the future who will understand it, it's Rabbi Akiva. Can I see him? He goes in the time machine. He ends up in Rabbi Akiva's Beit Midrash. At the end, he says to God, you have a man as wise as this. Why are you giving the Torah to me? And God says to him, shtok, kach Allah b'machshava lefanai. Be silent. That's what I decided. That's what it sounds like. Shtok, kach Allah b'machshava lefanai. Later on in the same story, he continues and it says, okay, you showed me Rabbi Akiva's Torah. Can I see his reward? And then he shows Rabbi Akiva's lifeless body hanging on a meat hook. And he says again to God, Zu Torah v'zu schora, this is Torah and this is its reward. And again, God responds and says, Shtok, kach Allah b'machshava lefanai. Now, the simple reading of the text would be that God is saying, be quiet, don't bother me. If you look at the Maharal and the Gur Aryeh on the first pasuk in the Torah, Bitchila Allah b'machshava levroto Allah b'midat hadin v'rasha ina Allah mitkayem shatfa midat din v'rachamim, that originally God wanted to create the world of din, and then God said, no, a world of din can't last, and therefore God fused together din and rachamim. That's Rashi, right, in the first pasuk in the Torah. The Maharal, in his commentary in the Gur Aryeh, connects this Gemara with that fusion of din and rachamim. And therefore, it seems to be saying is that God's original thought, a much higher place, is din, and therefore don't think that Rabbi Akiva is being punished. What's really taking place over here is God is dealing with the world in a much more pristine state. And therefore, once you take the Gur Aryeh, you then have an answer to the question instead of just God saying, leave me alone, that's what I want. Rav Nachman has an answer, but the answer is completely different. Rav Nachman's answer is, shtok. You want to understand me, be quiet. You can't understand God as you're talking. If you want to understand God, you have to be quiet. Shtok is the instruction. Be quiet. Kach, what's the kach? Meaning, when you first read the Gemara, you thought kach meant the death of Rabbi Akiva. Kach Allah. The death of Rabbi Akiva is this machshava. Lo, shtok. Kach Allah b'machshava lefanai. Be silent, and by virtue of your silence, you will then have a chance to understand me. You want to operate in the world of machshava, or you want to operate in the world of dibur? The world of dibur can take you to all kinds of places. What does Rav Nachman say about dibur? Dibur could be talk, could be full of heresy, it could be silly, it can bring up questions that you can't answer. Stop talking. Silence. Because silence takes you to the world of machshava. The world of machshava can take you to the world of chachma. The world of chachma will take you to a far higher place. You want to understand God, be silent. So over here, what you see is Rav Nachman sees silence as a far greater stage than the ability to speak. Yeah.
Eliyahu.
Called Mama. Yeah.
Right, so he was supposedly searching
for where God is, and that was the possibility. Yeah. Correct, absolutely. That was my first thought. Was to include that, but I ended up it didn't even make the first cut, certainly not the final cut. What? No, it's not here. No, it got cut out right away. But you're right, because I just didn't want to go too far afield. Absolutely, the Kol Demama, which is Demama, which is the same as Vayidom, the Kol Demama is the silence, and that's ultimately when he searches for God, he finds God in silence. Absolutely. See, that's your
mistake.
Correct. I'm saying that's your mistake. One second. We'll get to that in a second. But that's your mistake. You should become a Hasidic Rebbe, where you can tell everybody to be quiet. And that's what Rav Nachman did. Be quiet, and therefore it's accepted. But by the way, he also has a therapeutic response to it, which hold on, and then you ask me your second question in a second. His therapeutic response is wonderful. We'll just skip to this very quickly. Look at source 21. Vidash ayidei hanigun shel hatzadik. What's a nigun? It's a song without words. So he says ayidei nigun shel hatzadik shehu b'chinat Moshe. We'll see why it's Moshe in a second. Hu ma'alet neshamot min apikorset hazot shel hachalal hapanui shenaflu l'sham kidash kol chachma v'chachma shevalam yesh lo zemer v'nigun miyuchad. So eventually, I guess the educator of Nachman says, "Okay, so teach them a niggun, and you'll get all the answers that you need in a niggun." I agree with you. Is that somebody who doesn't speak really can't learn, you know, by Shen Lomed and so on? And this is talking on a different level. But again, he is speaking about the theological importance of silence. I don't know exactly how Rav Nachman would then take this to an educational, instructions. Yes. No, again, you have to become a Hasidic Rebbe, and then everything else makes sense. Look at source 17. This is again Rav Nachman, Emuna ba ayidei shtika. See, it's also interesting because he lives in a world where there is, again, I don't want to get too historical in Rav Nachman's life, but there already is the beginning of the Enlightenment, and there is all kinds of kfirah taking place, and he's talking about all kinds of thoughts of kfirah, thoughts of heresy, which are tormenting him. And then he says, but the way to deal with all this is to be silent, which means turning them into words is something which is problematic, and saying things are problematic. See, you know, it's interesting that when it talks about kfira in the Mishnah, it says ha'omer, you know, somebody who says there's no God. It doesn't say somebody who questions, somebody who says. But the thing is that there is a process of taking a fleeting thought and turning it into a question and turning the question into a statement. Ultimately, I think Judaism has a problem more with the statements, but what he's saying is that this whole process of putting things into words is a problem, but we still don't see the larger picture of where he's coming from on this. He touched Moshe, but let's understand now why he discussed Moshe. Look at source 18. Achda im yesh tzaddik gadol shehu b'chinat Moshe. If you have a great tzaddik who is on the level of Moshe, or he is in the, not the level even, the sense of Moshe. He uses the word b'chinat a lot, if you haven't noticed. He sees things in categories. Somebody who's in the category of Moshe, a tzaddik gadol is in the category of Moshe, hu tzarich dafka l'ayin b'divrei ha'apikorset eila. That person has the ability of dealing with kfira. And why is that? Why can Moshe do it? Skip to the last two lines of this piece, and then we'll go back to the middle. Ki Moshe hu b'chinat shtika. Because Moshe is the level of shtika, b'chinat shenikra kaved peh, b'chinat shtika. Moshe's inability of speech is because Moshe has achieved this level of silence. So therefore, as far as he's concerned, again, silence is something which is incredibly important. The tzaddik on the highest level is silent. Moshe is the tzaddik, and therefore Moshe can deal with kfirah because Moshe is silent.
What is silent? He talks.
I understand that. But the kaved peh, in unwillingly, it indicates the difficulty of speech for him. But we don't see the larger picture yet, which I still want to try to fill in. And now let's look to the middle of this piece. Ki habriya haita al yedei hadibur. Creation takes place by speech. Now, on other occasions, we've spoken about how it is specifically speech which defines man as man. It is the speech which distinguishes us from the other animals. God speaks and the world is created, and man who's in the image of God has the ability to speak. Ki habriya haita al yedei dibur kamo shekatuv bidvar Hashem shamayim na'asu. Uvaruch piv kol tzva'am. Ubahadibur yesh chokhma, ki klal yibur hurach hameshet motz'ot peh. He's talking about different things that can come out of the different sounds. Speech pathologists can read the rest. The next line. Vahadibur hu hagvul shel kol hadvarim. Speech is a limit. Now again, keep in mind that you have shtika siag l'chachma, shtika is the fence, but he says there's a gvul, and speech is the limit. Ki hibil chachmato b'ha'otiyot, sh'otiyot eluhim gvul l'zeh, v'otiyot eluhim gvul l'zeh. Ava b'ha'chalal ha'panoi, sh'hu makif kol olamot kanal, v'hu panoi mikol kviyachol kanal, ein sham shum dibur, v'filu Secha b'lo otiyot kanal. V'yalkein ha'muvuchot ha'ba'im misham hen v'chinot shtika. U'kamo shematzinu b'moshe kishashal mitat Rabbi Akiva zutor v'zuzchara yeshiv lo shtok kachala b'machshava ha'inu shata tzarech l'shtok v'levli l'shol tshuvot v'teirut al kushyazu ki kachala b'machshava shehu l'mala min hadibur alkein ha'ta tzarech l'shtok al she'lazu ki hu b'chinat ala b'machshava she'in shum dibur l'shev ota. וכמו כן אלו קושיות ומובחות שבאים מחלי הפנוי, שאין שם דיבור ולא שכל כנל, כן הם מבחינת שתיקה. וצריך רק להמין ולשתוק שם. Now, the reason I didn't translate it is because the words are very easy. The only question is, what is he talking about? Right? I mean, he keeps coming and saying there's a limit, and someplace past this limit is where, well, we don't know exactly what this is. Excuse me? Oh, of course. Which means before you have God's speech, you have machshava. God's speech creates time, space, and matter, creates the physical world, but beforehand you have something else, beforehand you have God. Now something very traumatic happens along the way when you get to God's speech. Now God's speech is made out of letters, and anybody familiar with certain aspects of Jewish mysticism, notably the Sefer Yetzirah, the Book of Creation, which is the necessity of using letters in order to create, letters and speech and words, this is where the world is created, which means all of this has to do with limitations. Because God needed to create words, God needed to create speech, God needed to create letters. And all of this is within this place of limitation. And how can you possibly deal with God who's outside of any limitations when you're dealing within the world of limitations? So he's saying that to ask these questions is just an indication of your use of speech and asking questions is an indication of your limitation, where the answer lies someplace beyond speech, and therefore it's better not to ask the questions and rather to try to connect to divine wisdom, which isn't even limited by words, isn't limited by anything other than simple truth. Now, as I said, you see where Rav Nachman is going with this? His response to heresy is not to think about it, not to talk about it, certainly not to articulate it, because you're not going to find answers to it. Rather, what you need is emunah, and emunah is connected to silence, and therefore it's just stay with silence, and therefore he keeps coming back and showing the same Gemara, be silent, and therefore you'll be able, kach Allah b'machshava. You wanted to get into God's mind, be quiet, and just stop speaking. What? If you look at the Zohar in Source 19, you realize where he got it from. And God said, let there be light. We'll read the English. And there was light. From this point, we can discover things relating to the creation of the world in detail. For up to this point, the creation had been described in general, and lower down, the general description is repeated so that we have a combination of general, particular, general. Klal, prato, prel. Okay. Skip a little bit. As being like the product of saying, up to this point, the whole was suspended in the void in direct dependence of the limitless. When, however, energy had been extended through the supernal palace alluded to in the name Elohim, the term Seng is used in connection with it in the words, "And God said, Vidaber Elohim, for to that which beyond no detailed saying is ascribed. For though the word Bereshit is a creative utterance, Ma'amar, the actual words and said are not used in connection with it. This expression and said opens the door to inquiry and understanding. We define this saying as an energy that was culled, as it were, in silence from the mystic limitless through the mystic power of thought. Hence, "And God said" means that now the above-mentioned palace generated from the holy seed with which it was pregnant. While it brought forth in silence, that which it bore was heard without. That which bore in silence without making a sound, but when that issued from it which did issue, it became a voice which was heard without, to wit, "Let there be light." Whatever issue... If you go back to what Rav Nachman said, this is exactly what he was referring to. He didn't quote the Zohar, he didn't say this is what I'm talking, this is what he's talking about. What he's saying is that we have a creation, and creation is connected with speech. But you have the world he speaks about, somehow an inner connection, an intimate inner connection, which is born in silence. There is no speech. And again, the Zohar uses the male-female imagery in terms of some kind of a union takes place, but that's prior to speech. And out of the silence, that union that takes place in silence, is where the world comes from. So therefore, you can choose to try to relate to things from the point of speech onward. But he says, even though Bereshit is a ma'amar, it's one of the 10 statements of creation, it's not a dibur. That means that even here you see a process of creation going from absolute silence to some kind of a speech which is not real speech, going to Vaydeber Elohim, and God said, Vayihi Or. God said, let there be light. Vayomer, and then you go back. Thank you. Vayomer, look at me here. God said, "Let there be light." But then you go back. But there is a time, or there is a place. There is this limitlessness, this pure energy, which is what he's talking about. But the pure energy, where everything comes from, that's this energy of silence, and that's the ultimate truth. And again, this is the silence that he is speaking over here. Now something happens. That's after. No, but that's the point. But that's afterwards. That's the whole point. That's afterwards. That's after the intimate, which is really, again, in the Zohar, it's the Yud and the He from God's name coming together, one being male, one being female. But he's saying, no, that silence is when this union takes place, which means there is the thought of God, which is ultimately far beyond and far higher and far purer or more pristine than the speech of God. And that silence is ultimately where truth lies. No, 1 second, because we'll see what he does with this. Vidaki machlok, source 20, back to Rav Nachman. Vidaki machloket himitkinat briyata olam, ki ikar briyata olam ayidei chalal hapanoi kanal, ki beloze ya hakol ein sof, that God creates some kind of a space, and within this space is where the world occurs. That God practices a limitation, a tzimtzum, God practices limitation, creates a chalal, creates a space, and then God creates days, and he creates numbers, and he creates all quantifiable things instead of having this limitlessness. So speech is quantifiable. Speech is words and letters, and it gets, you know, it's limited, while there's something else which is Ein Sof, something else which connects to the greatest possible, you know, connection with God, and that has to do with silence. Okay, now, if that wasn't enough, he says, Ayidei Dibur Kanal Bidvar Hashem Shemayim Na'asu. And again, he's going back, but creation takes place with speech. But speech is not the same thing as God on his terms beyond our understanding. Kol Yomai Gadalti, in the bottom of that paragraph, Kol Yomai Gadalti Ben HaChachamim Hu Bichinat Chalal HaPanoi Shetavev Naseh Ben HaChachamim Ayidei HaPirud V'Machloket Shesh B'Neim Kanal V'Zeh Ben HaChachamim Daika Hainu sheyesh pirud machloket b'neihem ki imo yu kulam echad ein shayach loma bein hachamim vayidei hamachloket naseh b'chinot chalal panoi. And he says is that this whole process of creation, which creates words, that's where machloket comes from. Different people say different things. Different people have different decisions, different opinions, different ideas, and all of this is connected to creation. And again, he sees this as something which is relatively negative. So now let's see how much we can skip so that we can get to where we want to get to. There was one, and we're going to come back to Rav Nachman in a minute. There was one person who, as far as Chazal is concerned, did identify with silence at exactly the right time. Look at source 30. This is Masechet Smachot. Smachot, for those of you who don't know, is a euphemism. Smachot deals with death, deals with avelut, deals with sad things, and therefore, Lashon Sagi Nahar, it's called Smachot. Rabbi Akiva Omer Arba Banim Lamelech, significantly it's Rabbi Akiva, he says there were four sons of the king. Achad Loke Vishotek, one was struck and was silent. The echad loke umabat, one was struck and he kicked back, as it were. The echad loke umitchanein, one was struck and he pleaded. The echad loke umer laaviv helkeni, one was hit and said, God, do more. Avraham loke vishotek. Avraham is the one who was struck and he was silent. Shenemar kach nad bincha yichidcha asher ahavta et Yitzchak v'lech lecha eretz amariah v'leish sham la'ola. When God says to do the akedah. Hayalo lomar etmol amarti li ki Yitzchak yigrad lozer. But you said that Yitzchak is going to be the progeny. Yitzchak is going to be the future. Vishotek. Rather, Avraham is silent. Now, this is interesting because according to Rabbi Akiva, who thinks that silence is connected to wisdom, he sees as his archetype of silence none other than Avraham Avinu, and he sees Avraham's behavior in the Akedah as the sign of silence. Keeping that in mind, at least, but probably even goes beyond that. Let's look now at Rabbi Nachman regarding Rosh Hashanah. Because according to tradition, 23. Now, first of all, let me note that in Rosh Hashanah, we don't say, Chatati, Aviti, Pashati, Asiti, Kach, Vakach. We don't speak about our sin on Rosh Hashanah, which is interesting. Yom Kippur is full of it. Rosh Hashanah, we don't have articulation of our sin. What do we have in Rosh Hashanah? What else do we have?
The shofar.
Look at source 23 now. V'ikar hatshuva hi b'vchinat dom laHashem. The essence of tshuva is to be silent in front of God. V'hitcholel lo v'hu yapil l'chachol. Right? V'ze b'chinat tkiyat shofar shehihu kol b'lo dibur. Ze b'chinat dom laHashem. Ki ein lanu peh laHashiv. We can't speak. That a person should approach God as if he's ready to present himself as a korban. And says, God, I am a korban, accept me as a korban. Now, what Rabbi Nachman over here is saying is that a person needs to see themselves as an animal in front of God and being willing to offer themselves as a sacrifice. This shift of going from human to animal is represented by the shofar, because the shofar is the animal and the animal can't speak. But at the same time, when this happens, something incredible takes place, because we then connect to this higher world of silence by not speaking. Again, man can speak, animals can't speak. But when man is silent, it's not that he can't speak. Rather, what is it? He chooses not to speak. He's controlling his speech, which means he's actually not only acting as a human, not only acting as a man or a woman, but he's acting on the highest possible level because now he's practicing self-control. Ritsui, like a korban.
Let his speech be something of will rather than pleasing. Mm-hmm. And it's because the will is what you're talking.
Correct. To get back into the deepest level of a connection with God. In Source 24, he continues and he says something very, very similar. You can look at that later. In Source 25, Ki ikar tikuna yidei ashtita. The most important tikkun a person can do is to know how to be quiet, to know how to control themselves, to know when not to speak when they shouldn't speak. By the way, anybody who's ever tried a time not to dibur knows that it's far more difficult to go without speaking than to go without eating. It may not lose as many calories, but it probably purifies the soul a lot more. But then look at the continuation here in 25, on the top of the next page, in 7. V'zei yadu shakol avonot nimshachim mivchinat riboy or, shagaram shivrat kelim, mitat malachim shemisham nimshach hayetzah hara, v'kol asitrin achrin, v'kol avonot chas v'sham ki yadu, v'alkein ikar tikkun yidei tzimtzum ha'or, l'taken kelim harbe l'kabel ha'or b'hadraga, uv'midah k'ru'oi, nimtza shikar tikkun adat hanal, shematzimai avonot shehu b'chinat Hamshachat hamakifim hanal ikur tikkun ayidei hashtika sheyetzimtzum shemitzamtzim umaakvin shelo lagalot yoter ki im yigale yoter yechas v'shalom b'chinat riboy or. That what happens is that within, this is very much Lurianic Kabbalistic system being explained in one line by Rav Nachman. You have God who is the Ein Sof, and the Ein Sof then fills up kelim. There is this riboy or, so much light comes in that the kelim break. It's the kelim that get filled of themselves, which is where he says all sin, all yetzahara, when man sees himself as being in the divine image in the negative way, a person sees himself as being God, the self-made man who worships his maker, he sees himself as being God, that person... that is the result of this riboy or, this incredible, and that breaks. Now what needs to be done is to hold back the light, to do a tzimtzum, just like God did a tzimtzum to create, man then needs to do a tzimtzum, and therefore he's saying that this control of speech is therefore so significant. In Source 27, Rav Nachman tells us that Avraham did not always practice this. He one time made a terrible mistake. V'chi Avram amar b'mer eda ki arishena, ki ra'a sherachok ma'od l'chol sheret Yisrael, shetiyeh b'yadeinu la'olam v'ed, v'tzrichin lamtin al zeh harbe. And he asked, and he shouldn't have asked, ki Avram shaga b'zeh b'ma she'sha'al b'me eda, ki Moshe Amor v'sein ezechon l'vrcha, ki osir l'udof l'haksig hadat hazeh b'pam echad, ki tzrichin l'shtok b'chol ha'pam. That he really should have been more careful. On the other, that was in 27, in the middle of it, that Avram made a mistake by asking God, well, how do I know this? Now, what happens immediately after this? What? Is the Brit Bein HaPeter?
Takes him out,
right. Correct. Now, this is... Correct. This is when the Brit HaPeterim takes place, which is actually significant because the Brit HaPeterim... You know, Avram, if you follow his career, builds many mizbachot. There's one thing that he never does till the Brit HaPeterim. You know what? Sacrifice. Doesn't kill any animals. Doesn't kill any animal. He builds a mizbeach, which is really very striking. He builds a mizbeach and speaks to God. When is the first time he builds a mizbeach and puts something on the mizbeach? The Akedah. The Akedah is the first time he builds a mizbeach and places something on the Akedah. What did Rav Nachman, what did Rabbi Akiva already tell us? That this is this level of shtika that he gets to. Perhaps we've read enough to now understand the reference in 29 when Rav Nachman says, "Gam," he speaks about Avram, when he says in the verse, "Vayeh hased la'olah," מרומז באגדה שנאמר שם, איבוי מיני כוחה לדעולם, זה סוד בחינת חלל הפנוי, שהוא כביכול פנוי מאלוקותו יתברך, ובאמת בוודאי אי אפשר שלא יהיה שם גם, כי השם יתברך, כי אם כן מהיך נקבל חיות, על זה בחינת הנ"ל, שמקבל חיות מבחינת מאמר, סתום בחינת בראשית. What he's going over here and saying is that ayei haseh, what's taking place right then by the Akedah, goes back to this point where God fills up the world with all of this light. It goes back to the Ma'amar of Bereshit, the Ma'amar which we're about to get to of Or, and he says that there's something here taking place, but again, you need to understand this in a much deeper way. This, and he would not have understood this by itself, only when you go back to all the other places, especially when the Zohar spoke about this, which we didn't read in the Aramaic, where it speaks about this halal, you understand that it's the halal, what's empty, goes back to the silence. So over here, though Yitzchak questions Ayyaseh Lola, because no, this whole thing is really about silence. Nothing can be explained. There's something connected to a far greater level. Now, we need to take one or two steps in order to try to finish this up and to understand what I think.
Because they're walking into this empty non-space now,
and even.
Ayei
makom kivodo. That's really what it is. That's the ayei. The ayei is the ayei makom kivodo. Ayei hasela is the same. Ayei hase is really the same thing. Ayei makom kivodo. But where is the animal ultimately? No, ultimately, where is the seh? Ultimately, there will be an animal which will take the place. And ultimately, that will become the shofar. Ultimately, it is there, but it just has not been revealed yet. Correct. Which means this. Correct. Let's read the verses, and then maybe we'll understand this. In source 31, Vayomer Kach Nad Bincha Yichidcha Asher Haftet Yitzchak Velechachal Eretz Moriah Valeu Sham LaOla. What is supposed to happen to Yitzchak? He's supposed to become an Ola. What is an Ola? Completely. Exactly. Completely subsumed to God. That's what an Olah is. Is that clear? In Olah, there is nothing else. What is in the Olah? Everything in it is dedicated to God. It may be quite significant in Source 33. One second. Source 32. V'yisav ha-metina v'yar v'hine ayil achar ne'achaz b'sfach b'karnav. That for some reason it's not necessary to make Yitzchak into that Ola, and for some reason there's a transference that takes place, and the Ayil becomes the Ola instead. Good? Source 33, the beginning of Parashat Shmini, where we should have begun. Tzavet Aron v'panav le'mor zot tarata Ola. Sorry. It's 34. Why is he being told to bring an eagle as a sin offering? The ayil la'ola. What should the ayil be? Or the other way around. What should the ola be? The ola should be an ayil. Which ayil is this? This goes back to the Akedah. Now, what is the significance of Akedah according to our tradition? Where does this take place in the Makom Mikdash? What is this? It's the Chanukat HaBayit of the Beit HaMikdash. Now the Beit HaMikdash is going to be used for the first time. And what is it that God asks man to bring and to sacrifice as an Olah to go completely to God? No, that's not what he asks for. He asks for Yitzchak. Again, what does he ask for?
The original.
What does he ask for? Which means the Akedah starts with God asking Avraham to bring an ayil for an Olah, but something happens that it gets shifted, and God says, no, I don't need the ayil for the Olah. What happens? I'll say it again. Something happens by the Akedah. Something happens by the Akedah where God says, I want Yitzchak as the Olah, I want Yitzchak to be offered. And then something happens where God says, no, it's okay to bring the Ayil instead. Right? Over here, we have the reverse. We have God asks for the Ayil as an Olah, and something happened along the way that Nadav Avihu get used instead. And when Moshe comes and sees this, Moshe understands that what has taken place over here is actually no different from Yitzchak being offered as an Olah. See, that's the thing that we were missing in all this. What happens to an Olah? It gets consumed with fire and gets completely burnt up. What did they think they were doing when they offered there? They thought they're bringing Ketoret. What did God say? What was God's response? No, you're bringing an Olah. Who's the Olah? You're the Olah. That's technically what happens over here. Because again, which korban gets totally burnt with fire? So what were Nadav Avihu? What kind of korban were they? They're korban Olah. Now, if you go back again, let's just try to finish this off. What happens along the way between when God says, offer Yitzchak as an Olah, to the Ayil taking its place, with the symbol of the shofar, which is the symbol of silence, which means man needs to be prepared to totally subdue themselves, to so totally be mitzamtzem themselves. How do you say that in English? To practice incredible self-control, but self-control where a person totally becomes one with God, and that's represented by Avraham's silence on the way to the Akedah. That when Avraham is silent on the way there, his silence of one is total acceptance of Dvar Hashem, and that then becomes the Olah. Which means the silence of man becomes that the sacrifice where man says, I'm not going to speak, I am not going to question, I'm not going to use my thoughts. That becomes the sacrifice. And once man is prepared to be the sacrifice, at that point it's no longer necessary. Then God takes the Ayal in the place, and then the shofar remains as this symbol of man's ability to control speech and use the animal instead, and that becomes the symbol of the prayers on Rosh Hashanah. What happens over here is that Nadav and Avihu, again, how did this start? The whole consecration begin. God says, you bring a korban chatat, which is an egel, which makes perfect sense to us, and you'll bring an ayal as an olah, which makes perfect sense to us. And along the way, Nadav and Avihu, then they say, we're going to use our energy. We're going to go forward. We're going to do things which we want to do, instead of subsuming themselves to the divine will. We are going to decide what it is that God wants. We're not going to question Moshe. As I said, I'm not going to go into all the opinions of what the sin was, but by them going forward, God says, I will now take you as the Olah, because that's the message over here, is that the idea of the silence, and that's the Vayidom Aharon, that once Aharon understands that it means that the idea of the Korban is to be totally subservient to God, Aharon then ends up doing what Avraham did on the way to the Akedah, and at that point Aharon gets to that same level that Avraham is on the way. Of course, there's a tragic difference between the two, but now at least you see the direct parallel between the two. The Akedah is when God says, I want Yitzchak, and he settles for the Ayil because of the silence of Avraham on the way, and over here, God asks for the Ayil and ends up taking Nadav Avihu. But the greatness of Aharon is understanding this idea of the silence and being able to not question, not ask, not get to this point of what he calls the kfira, where a person gets full of themselves, that all comes from that being full of light. Rather, he becomes silence, and by his silence, he connects to the higher wisdom, and he connects to the highest point of God, and that seems to be what the Beit HaMikdash needs. Because that's what it needed in the very first time that Avram marches up to Har HaMoriah to create the Makom Mikdash. Over here, apparently it wasn't necessary till Nadav and Avihu, based upon their trying to offer something which God didn't have, which therefore comes from a point of ego instead of subservience. At that point then, it became necessary again to show that there is a need of Olah, of being totally burnt in front of God. Shabbat Shalom.